All right, good morning. It is really good to be with you today. I don't know what your week has been like, but it's been a little different, I know, for us. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here to sing, to be reminded of all the truths of who God is. And so just thank you, Praise Band, and for doing the hymns and just an encouragement and an opportunity to worship in that. All right, so this morning we're going to be getting into, we're in episode 26. We're going to be talking about rebuilding and how David had the opportunity to do that for God and with God. And he was trying to get Israel back on a right foundation. And so we'll actually be in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be looking at 1 through 7. There are notes in the bulletin that you can follow along with. There are things I'm going to be referring to. You don't have to necessarily turn there unless you're quick and you can do that. But there's a fair amount that goes on in this. And I hope that the application part fits. And it's something that all of us need to be working on. It's all stuff that, as believers, we need to be making more important, I suppose, in our life, or things that we need to start adding into our life. And we'll see some of that right from this time with looking at David. So, and I know this morning is going to come across a little bit more as maybe a history lesson, but again, there are some good principles there that we can take from this, and this idea of building on a right foundation. And so I know some of you are, well, most of you in here are probably homeowners, so you always have a to-do list. You have a big project that you have had to work on or are planning to work on, or for some of you, that's what you do for a living. And trying to rebuild and take on these tasks can sometimes be a little bit daunting. But as we'll see, David was under the same kind of thing. He was wanting and trying to help Israel get back as God the center of their lives, as the center of their worship, in comparison to what they had been doing. But this, just like a physical to-do list or a project that you're doing, rebuilding can be exhausting. And it's the same thing with this for David. And as we're going to see, it was 7.5 years that it took for them to become a united nation again. And but it was all part of what he needed to be working through. So if you think about it, with King Saul, he had left everything in a mess. When he died on Mount Gilboa, he literally was so ashamed of his life, he literally fell on his own sword to kill himself. And so everything was a mess. The heir to the throne, Jonathan, was also died in battle. And the army was scattered. The Philistines were occupying the Israeli towns. And civil war was brewing between the north and the south of Israel. So all of this is going on when David comes into power. So he didn't inherit a golden age, he inherited a disaster. And yet over the next seven chapters, we're going to look at seven chapters today, in 2 Samuel, we'll watch him unify a fractured people, he will defeat entrenched enemies, and establish a kingdom that would change history. How did he do it? So today we're going to be looking at how David had success, this blueprint of rebuilding that we can see from these chapters. And again, these are the same principles that we can use today. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work on this. So Father, we just thank you for the time that we can come here, that we can be encouraged, that we can be revitalized. And Lord, I pray that we would be building our lives on you, on the foundation that you have set. And I pray, Lord, as well, that even if we get off track, you are there to welcome us back. You want that relationship with us, and we just thank you, Lord, for that. So I just thank you for this time we have together to look into your word, to look into truth, and to work through this and the principles that are here. So I thank you, Lord, for this time. We give you praise and we give you honor, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so with this, David's blueprint didn't start with a heavy-handed takeover. Instead, it starts in a place of grief and humility. So if you're taking a look at that, you can look at chapter 1. But so number 1 on your outline, it's talking about rebuilding with honor. And just kind of, again, some things from this. So if you were writing a script for David's life, 2 Samuel chapter 1 would be a victory lap. Saul, the man who hunted David like an animal for years, is dead. And again, one of the things that's interesting, this keeps coming up, and this is part of who David is that God said not to kill his anointed. And his anointed could be the king, it could be a prophet, it could be someone like that. But he was like, we cannot kill that king. Even though he's hunting him, Saul was hunting David, he was like, we can't take him out. And you'll even see this in another instance in this. But the throne is wide open right now. So it's like, if you think about it and you think of even the today's context with Iran, if the Ayatollahs were taken out, there becomes a vacuum as to who's going to fill those spots. And that's kind of what's happening here. Who is going to fill those spots? Because, and again, we will see, not everyone's on the same page with this. But David's response is what's important. That's what we're going to be looking at. One of the things that's interesting with Saul dying, he doesn't throw a party. He actually writes a song, a funeral song, the Song of the Bow, to honor both Saul and Jonathan. If you look at 2 Samuel 1, 17 to 27, it's this funeral song that he writes for them to honor them. So one of the things that's interesting is even with Saul's general, his name was Abner, he sets up a rival king. So again, not everybody was sold that David was going to take Saul's place. So Abner, and the military rise up this guy named Ishbosheth. And again, like, we get these names, right? Ishbosheth. And he plunges the nation into a bloody civil war. And David refuses to take shortcuts. And again, you can look through chapter 1, chapter 2, when assassins murder his rival, this is again Ishbosheth, the ones who did it actually bring the severed head of this king to David. What is David's response? Because they're thinking, oh, maybe we'll get a reward, maybe he'll be happy about this. He was not. Why? Because even this one, Ishbosheth, he considered anointed by God, which is kind of wild in itself. But instead, what happens to the ones who assassin the king? He kills them. He executes them. You took out someone you should not. God is the one who's in control. So it's kind of interesting. So David refused to build his kingdom on the bodies of his enemies. He understood a vital principle of rebuilding. How you win matters just as much as what you win. How you win matters. So take a look at what's interesting, because the Word of God tells us, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David became steadily stronger, while the house of Saul became steadily weaker." See, if you build your success on dishonor and gossip and stepping on others, the foundation that you're building on is rotten from day one. So David was waiting for God to open the door rather than kicking it down himself. He spent 7.5 years ruling over just one tribe, and that's the tribe of Judah, which was in Hebron, before the rest of the nation finally came to him. And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about that. But because David honored God's timing and God's people, unity naturally followed. And once the nation was unified, it was time to reestablish the nation's relationship with God. So number two, the rebuilding with God, 2 Samuel 5 through 7. And again, we're kind of hitting the highlights, if you will. But we're going to be spending a little more time in chapter 7. But we have to look at chapter 5 before we get there. So in chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel came to Hebron. And they say, "We are your own flesh and blood, or we are members of your own family." In other words, we're all part of this nation. And they wanted to be unified under David. So they crowned David as king. And if you take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, we'll read all of that. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a leader over Israel.' So all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord. He made an agreement with them that was binding. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned for 33 years over all Israel and Judah." So David immediately makes a brilliant tactical move. David then marched to Jerusalem. So although God's people had been in the land for almost 300 years, they still did not occupy this great city. But under David's leadership, they captured Jerusalem, and when the city was taken, David built his palace and his center of government there. And you can look at 2 Samuel 5, 6 to 10 for that. But David knew a political capital wasn't enough. It needed to be a spiritual capital. It needed to be focused on God. God needed to be the center again. Then he had to deal with the nearby Philistines. So again, all of these things are happening while he's starting to take over. And when they heard that David was king over Israel, they sent assassins to go get him. So again, this is the Bible, and yet these things are in here. They had a good reason to fear David because he, if you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18, he did and had an extraordinary victory over Goliath, who was going to be their champion, their man to help the Philistines. And yet David beat him with God's help. God gave him the victory. And after this time, and again, after this battle that he was having with the Philistines, there would be peace in the land. So if you look at 2 Samuel 5, verse 20, it says, then David came to Baal Perazim. So again, Baal is a name that is given for Satan. Just saying. So this name is, that's the name of this place. And defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named the place Baal Perazim. And again, you can look up what that means. But it's, again, a change in what is happening or what it was. And the Philistines abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. They discarded them. They got rid of them. Then we jump into chapter 6. And David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to where it should be. So again, what is the Ark? The Ark is a symbol, or it is the place where God's presence was. And what's interesting, again, he wanted to bring it to Jerusalem, into this great city. And we can gauge what happened to the spiritual life of the nation before with Saul, because during the time of Saul, the ark had basically been put into storage, and then it was forgotten. And you can see that even in 1 Samuel 7, 1 to 2, it talks about that. Now, King David wanted the presence of God at the center of national life, so he brought the ark to Jerusalem. When the ark of God's presence was brought to the capital city, there was great joy and celebration. In fact, the first attempt to bring it, unfortunately, ended in tragedy. Why? Because they treated the ark as a common object. They forgot how God wanted it to be taken care of. But in this, we see that David humbles himself, and he corrects that mistake. And then they bring the ark in with great celebration and worship and dancing. But they did it the right way. And they brought the ark into Jerusalem, into the near where his palace was. See, God's blessing has always been on his people, but now the nation was united. It was prospering. It was at peace. The blessing of God had exceeded all of David's expectations, and he felt that it was a moment of opportunity to give something back. He had an idea. And that brings us into chapter 7. So in chapter 7, David was rebuilding the nation with God at the center. David sits in his beautiful cedar palace and says in verse 1 through 7, I want to build a house for God. He wants to honor God. So Nathan, God's prophet, agrees with the plan. So he goes along. He's like, everything you've been touching so far has been working out. So if you think this is the right thing to do, go right ahead. So just as an aside, we have a new character in this, and that's Nathan. Nathan will come up a little bit more next week. But he's a prophet. And he is to be the spiritual leader for the nation. He's supposed to be the conscience for the king. And he's also supposed to communicate truth to the people of Israel. So back to this. However, God spoke to Nathan and said, you're jumping the gun. You're starting too soon. I actually don't want David to be the one who's going to build my house. And you can see that in verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. He says that. He says, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, that he will make a house for the dynasty of this king. For when you die and are buried, so he's telling Nathan, this is what you're to tell David, for when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. Again, that's 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 through 13. You see that. So one of the things that's kind of neat, and again, this principle, why did David have success? He had success because he saw the importance of God's presence with the nation was greater than human strategy, was greater than what he could do on his own. And that's why there was success. It was important to honor God. The text explicitly tells us in 2 Samuel 5:10, is not to go back, but again, and David became greater and greater, and the Lord, for the Lord, the God of hosts was with him. God was with him. His Holy Spirit was with him. And again, David's primary success was not military prowess. It was not taking over. It was not a coup. It was not something that he did. Instead, it was his desire to honor God and to encourage the nation to be rebuilt on him. So therefore, he built the kingdom around God, not around his own ego or around his own initiative. And again, as people, what can we do? We can try to make it ours, our victory. We can celebrate our accomplishments, or do we actually give honor to God? Do we actually recognize how he is working in us? So number three, we move into this part where there's a test of humility. See, and David accepted God's plan with humility. So I want to start off there. But it doesn't mean that he wasn't thinking about it, about what he could do. See, true humility is not a fake attempt to deflect praise when you have done something well. If God has enabled you to do it, you can say thank you and praise God. It's okay to do that. You're honoring God, and you're also recognizing God's working in you. How wonderful is that? C.S. Lewis described humility as, and this is interesting, and then there's a question that I have for you after this. This is a good quote. He says, it's having a state of mind which a man could design the best cathedral in the world, know it to be the best, and rejoice in that fact, without being any more glad at having done it than he would have been if it had been done with someone else. And I know I've screwed that up. But are you okay? Turn it this way. Is it okay for you to be number two? That's not always easy. Or do you rejoice when God is using somebody else? Or do you have to be the focus? And that's what this quote is talking about. It's like the point was that this cathedral would be built for God's honor and God's glory. That's what matters, not who built it. And again, how we as people think. One of the things that I also thought was interesting with this is if you go back to Philippians 1, verse 15 and 17, back in Philippians, we talked about while Paul was there, he was preaching, reaching out to people. If you remember, he says, some preached out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. And Paul says, I rejoice that Jesus was preached. Interesting that Jesus' name is going out. Doesn't matter who's the one doing it, just that he is getting the glory, that he is the one getting the honor. Bottom line is true humility means that you are more concerned that God is glorified and less concerned about whose name is on it. One of the things that's interesting, if you look at this in 2 Samuel 7, there is some disappointment. David is a little bit disappointed at first because he's the one, I had the idea, I would love to be the one to do it, because guess what? If David does it. His name, you know, it's the temple that David built. But it's not going to be the temple that David built. It's actually going to be one of his sons. But it's interesting that when he was faced with a closed door, he trusted God. Take a look at that. Verse 11 and 12, 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 and 12 talks about that. Like we had, I'd read a little bit of that before. So in that, in verse 13 and 14, you can see God gave David three marvelous promises. Again, referring back to what we had talked about already. It says, one, your son will build a house in my name. So this would eventually be Solomon. Solomon would be the one to do this. And he would be the one who would essentially get the credit for doing it. Number two, I will establish his throne forever. So again, think of that. It's not, it is through David, but it would be remembered as through Solomon. And then number three, I will be his father. This is an interesting one. I will be his father and he will be my son. So this heir of David would actually know God and would continue doing what he was supposed to be doing. What David had done, he was going to do. And if you look at verse 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, it says this, then David the king came in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Lord God? Who am I, Lord God? And who are the members of my household that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant regarding the distant future. And this is the custom of mankind, Lord God. He was willing to submit his idea to God and trust God and allow God to be the one to move in his son. One of the things that's kind of interesting is because David is overwhelmed with what God has done, the victories that he's given, all that he was able to establish, the unifying of this nation, this rebuilding of this nation. But one of the things that's interesting, how could the son of David possibly be the son of God? Kind of a question to, and how could any king's reign last forever? So we'll get to that in a minute. Another thing that is in here that David is, again, learning is this idea of deference. We've talked about this before, but being deferred. So God would allow Solomon to fulfill David's dream. He would be that son of David that would continue the line, the ancestry that would lead to Jesus. Isn't it interesting? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1 in a moment. Also, Solomon would be the one to build the house, the temple for God. And we'll talk about that. We'll eventually get to that in 1 Kings. But David would not build the temple, but he set up his son with all the materials needed to build it. He would set him up for success when he goes to build this temple. And what's interesting is this covenant that God makes with David points us directly to Jesus. So we need to fast forward a little bit, as we did last week, fast forward about 1,000 years, and you come to the opening verse of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Interesting. Why is that? Part of it is we have to remember Jesus is 100% God, but he is also he becomes 100% man. And that is important for us to understand. So part of it is, start with Jesus, the son of David and the son of God. And on your sheet, if you're looking at the handout, you're going to see a bunch of verses up there. We are not going to go through all of those. Those are for you to look at. We're only going to look at a couple of them. But one of the first things that we learn about Jesus from Matthew is that he is the son of David. From the beginning, Jesus is introduced to us as the person who fulfills God's incredible promise to David. This covenant that he made is being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the son of David, but he is more. He is also, as the angel Gabriel said and announced, he is a son of the Most High. This is the Son of God. We're going to look at Luke 1 as well, but we'll do that in a moment. When Jesus began his ministry and people saw his miracles, they were astonished at what he said. Could this be the Son of David? Is he the one that's actually going to fulfill what God had said to David? And again, there are several other verses that you can look at, but again, those are for you to take a look at, and there's more than those. So Jesus Christ fulfills the mystery of God's promise to David. He was God in the flesh, and he took his flesh from the line of David. So David, which equals that David is the son, David's son would also be God's son. Sorry about that. David's son would also be God's son. So I just wanted, this is just to clear things up. So Jesus is not the literal son of David, because that doesn't make sense, because Jesus came long after David was gone. But what they're talking about, he's in the lineage of David. He is in the ancestry of David. The other thing is, just to be clear, is Jesus is not the literal son of God. That is his rank, that is his position, that is his submission to the Father. God did not birth him in eternity past. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are three in one, and they have always existed together. We also need to make sure we're on the same page that this also means that Mary, who is the one who would actually give birth to Jesus, she is not divine. She was chosen by God, which is an extremely honorable position, but she is not divine. That does not make her God. But God gave her the opportunity to give birth to Jesus when he came to earth. So not only is, again, just taking a complex idea and trying to make it as simple as possible, we also need to then get into a place where God would meet, because there are three parts of this covenant. One, with who this one that would come, who would be Son of David, Son of God. Also, the other part of it had to do with a place to meet with God. And again, there are numerous passages that you could look at. We're only going to look at a couple. But if Jesus is indeed the promised son of David, then part of the promise is he would build God's house. Think of it this way. In John 2:19, Jesus says to those around him, he says, "Destroy this temple, and it will rise again in 3 days." What does that mean? I mean, because it took them 46 years to build the temple. How was he going to come in and just take it out? And yet he was not talking about the actual building, but he was talking about himself. Jesus was talking about himself. He would be put to death and raised up. What's interesting is that in 70 AD, the temple would be reduced to rubble. And the Romans would do that, and it has not been rebuilt. The place where we meet with God is not a specific building, even in this place. This is a great place to meet, but we can still meet with God outside of this building. And it's the same thing. God's presence is always among his people who are gathered together in the name of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. change from a specific place to anywhere that believers are meeting. A throne that will last forever. This is the third promise in that covenant that God made with David. If you would, go over to Luke 1. This is the last one that we'll look at. Luke 1, verse 32 and 33. It says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So there's that part again. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And again, then he's the angel is talking to Mary. But it's interesting that how can the king reign forever? And again, this is part of the significance of the resurrection and the ascension that Jesus went through. Christ died and rose again. Death no longer has power over him, doesn't have power over this king. And as King of Kings, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and no power can ever move him from that position that the Father has given him. And that's even like the songs we were singing earlier. Jesus Christ is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is his position, that is his role. So all of what God had promised to David had been fulfilled. These three things had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So some of the applications for us, and again, trying to help boil this down a little bit. But number one, who do you trust in? Right? Who do you trust in? And I say that really. And again, I don't know what your week has been like. My week has been interesting. But are you reminded, are these things that come about in our lives, do they remind us to go back to God? Do they remind us how important it is that we have that relationship with him? Quite frankly, life is fragile. It is. And there are numerous incidents, things that happened, circumstances that happened this past week that point that out. So who do you really trust in? Another thing that's important, and we need to be doing this, is are you developing godly character? Are you building godly character? Doing the things that honor God? And again, we're sinful human beings. We are flawed. We're going to be looking at David next week. You know, again, look at all the things he's praising God, all the victories God has given him, all the things he's done. Next week, we're going to look at this flawed servant of God, and yet he's still a man after God's own heart. So even in the flaws that we have, do we recognize that? Are we looking to build our character that brings honor and glory to God? Are we willing to ask for forgiveness? And that's this next one, humility. Are we willing to submit ourselves to God? Because again, it goes back to whose glory am I to live for? Am I living for me, or am I living to bring honor and glory to God? And again, like this week and with other times that will happen, we all experience disappointment, right? Just as David did. But we need to remember who's in control, just as David did. We need to remember who's the one and who's really wanting us to do this. Who do we really trust in? And obviously, God. Could David have actually decided to build it? The answer is yeah, he could. But it wouldn't have brought honor and glory to God. It wouldn't have been what God wanted. This last thing is deference. And I just, again, is one of those words that I think ought to become part of the language we speak, And that is, are you learning to defer to others, to appreciate their gifting from God? That God is working in others and it's not all about me. It's a tough one, right? It also means that, you know, I look at myself and I go, I don't need to do everything because I'd be working outside of my gifting, quite frankly. And that's why we're part of a group. We're all in this together because God has gifted you to do those some things. Are we willing to defer to others because they might be able to do it better? Kind of interesting. So, I know that was a little bit more of a history lesson there, and we were taking off a lot, but it all sets it up for next week and what's going to be happening actually in the next few, because we'll be looking at Solomon as well 2 weeks from now. And again, just how important all of this is, how it all fits together as we take this journey through the Bible and we look at how God is in pursuit of his creation. He is in pursuit of us and he wants our relationship with us. So Paul's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a final hymn and then we will have a benediction from you from 2 John.
Number 299, Blessed Assurance. Number 299, Blessed Assurance.